The Lord is sovereign in all he does. He controls everything and directs everything in the church the way he wants it. So with that in mind, I had something I needed to say to you this morning, and I've been praying to the Lord to see if that's what he wants me to say to you collectively or individually. But it seems that he probably, from everything I can read so far, he wants me to do it individually. And at some point, it may be a collective thing. And one of the ways that I come to this conclusion is the event that transpired yesterday or early this morning. Mrs. Sue Nix has departed from this life and is face to face with the Lord. The funeral arrangements, we don't know yet. In fact, they won't know until about Monday. So what we'll do is, once we get some information, we'll try to call around, and I know people have ways of hearing things, so you hear it one way or the other. I know you will. But meanwhile, we know that she is in the presence of the Lord, and we'll continue to remember her family in our prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your majesty. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful that you are sovereign God. Ours is wonderment to your goodness and to your love. This morning we bring to you the family of your departed daughter Sue, that you bring strength, comfort that they need during this hour. We pray that you continue to be with them and everywhere uses to enhance their spiritual life. We have gathered this morning in obedience to your command that we should do so, to be encouraged through your word. So we pray that as we have gathered, knowing that our human minds are incapable of comprehending or perceiving anything that is spiritual without the ministry of the Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to speak your truth and enable us to hear that truth. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing with Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 38. That reads again, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell all about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised from life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and in holes in the ground." Now the message we have been expounding from Hebrews 11 verse 32 through 38 is that you should demonstrate your faith through courageous acts and acceptance of suffering as your lot on this planet throughout the remainder of your life. Now, this message consists of two parts: courageous acts and suffering. And since we've been expanding, we have been dealing with the courageous acts, and we'll continue with the courageous acts until, by God's grace, next week, or a little bit so. Thus, though, we began to consider various situations in which the believer should demonstrate courage that is due to his or her faith. The first, of course, is in time of conflict. The second is in doing what God requires, with particular focus on the application of justice. The third is the reception of God's promises. The fourth is when facing dangers. Now, in this fourth situation, and it is this fourth situation, though, that we started to consider in our last study, we asserted that the Holy Spirit, through the human author, in the passage we are considering, provided three examples of dangers that some believers in the past faced. The first example we examined or considered in our last study was that of encountering of lions. And so we proceed now with another example of danger, or the examples of dangers by faced by believers of the past who exercised faith. Another example then of being courageous because of faith in the face of danger was that of faith of being burned alive. It is this example that is conveyed in the first clause of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 34 when he says, "And quenched the fury of the flames." Now, a literal rendering is they quenched the power of the fire. Notice what I read again. Look at what you have in the NIV or whatever version you have. He reads, look at literally how it translated. They quenched the power of the fire. They quenched the power of the fire. Now, this clause is definitely concerned with the three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that were thrown into the burning furnace in Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. But before we consider the narrative that is summarized by our clause, we need to observe what the author asserted in the clause in the NIV that says, "quenched the fury of the flames," or what I've given you the literal translation without making it smooth, "they quenched the power of the fire." Now, the author's assertion is that what were quenched were not the flames, but the power associated with the flames. That is what I say. It's not the flames, but the power associated with the flames. Now, this may sound trivial observation, but it's not. For you see, if the author has said they extinguished the fire, that's the flames, that may leave open the interpretation that these three men were firefighters who somehow managed to put out fire, although it is difficult to imagine such a scenario considering the actual narrative. Nevertheless, the author said that they put out the power associated with flames. The flames didn't go. It was still there, but the power associated with it is what was put out. So in effect, the author declares that it is through faith that the three men extinguished the power of the flames or fire to hurt them. Now, the significance is this, is the flames can represent all kinds of situation in life. They will crowd around you. They will be there, but they will hurt you once the power is extinguished. That is to say, even in the midst of your sufferings, turmoils, difficulties, whatever they happen to be, that you can remain unharmed. Without God even removing where they are. That you can still have that inner peace. You can still have that stability. Regardless of what has happened or hasn't happened with the actual things causing the problem. So, the power of the flames of fire to hurt were extinguished. So we offer this interpretation, though, based on the meanings of the two Greek words used by the author in the literal translation. The word quenched is translated from a Greek verb that means to cause an action, a state, or faculty to cease to function. So literally, it means to extinguish or to put out in connection with fire, to put out. The fire wasn't put out, right? It was still burning. And they still saw it. And now it is in this sense of extinguishing or put out with fire that it is used negatively to describe the condition of hell. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Mark chapter 9 verse 43 reads, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Our Greek word, translate quench, is translated here, goes out. But see, since it's the negative, it's never goes out. Now, figuratively, though, the Greek word means to quench, to stifle, or to suppress. Now, it is in this sense that the Greek word is used in prohibition against stopping any activity of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 19. It's a short command. It just simply reads, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now many of our English versions use the word quench in place of the expression put out of the NIV. Regardless of how the word is rendered in the English, we know that what is said is metaphorical in that the sense is that of not preventing the Spirit from carrying out his function or suppressing his activity. That's all it says, don't suppress the activity of the Spirit. Now in our passage of Hebrews 11 verse 34, the word is used in the sense of extinguishing or putting out something. Putting out something. Now the other word that is the basis of our interpretation is the word fury of the NIV, which is translated from a Greek noun, from which we get such English word as dynamic. dynamic. Now, the Greek word has several meanings, but in our passage, the meaning is that of capability, that is, the potential for functioning in some way. Now, fire has the inherent capability to consume anything that it comes into contact. That's we know by nature fire. Anything it comes into contact, it has that potential, that capability to consume it. Thus, our clause, when it says quenched the fury of the flames, or as I've given to you literally, they quenched the power of the fire, means that it is the capability of fire to hurt or to consume that which it comes into contact with, that was neutralized through the faith of the three Jewish men that were clearly in the mind of the author. So that's why I make an issue that the flame was not put out. It's the power of that flame to hurt. The power of fire to consume was removed. That's the issue in what we're going to be looking at. Again, that's to remind you, don't always think that God is going to remove your problem the way they come. He may not remove them. Sometimes he will, but sometimes he may not. But one thing you can count on, if you're faithful, he's going to put you through that, and the fire is burning all over you, it won't touch you. Because the power to burn. That is to say, the difficulties that you face, the problems that you face, whatever they happen to be, God can remove the power to hurt you. The power to make your life miserable. He can remove them and still leave that power, that incident or what occasion or event keep on taking place around you without hurting you. Well, it is important, though, that we link our verbal phrase or clause with the phrase through faith found in Hebrews 11 verse 33 to convey the sense that the clause quenched the fury of flames is that achieved through faith. You see, there are some individuals in the Old Testament that did not exercise faith, so to say, and so were consumed by fire. The two sons of Aaron were consumed by fire from the Lord, as stated in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. It reads, Leviticus chapter 10 reads, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. The power of fire to destroy whatever it comes in contact was not removed, so they died. Now the faith, the same faith, was made by 250 who did not exercise faith, as evident in their rebellion against Moses. Now, something that most of us don't realize, God does not look kindly on rebellion against authority. No, never. Especially spiritual authority. I cannot tell you how many believers that have just departed from this life for that simple reason. That quick. So that, in fact, we've not too long ago, that occurred even around here. So that you can be sure that once you rebel against authority, spiritual authority, or national authority over you, if you do that, God is not going to tolerate it. He may give you long rope, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, I don't know. Or he may not even give you any rope to hang yourself. And he will immediately deal with it. That's exactly what happened when 250 men thought they wanted to rebel against Moses' authority. In other words, they want to know who gave him the authority, you know, those kind of thing. And God said, okay, I'll show you. And those men were destroyed by fire, according to Numbers chapter 16, verse 35. Numbers chapter 16, verse 35. It reads, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. So, it is important to make the point that the three Jewish men in the mind of the author of Hebrews, as he wrote our verbal phrase, quenched the fury of the flames, exercised faith in God as he rendered the power of flames to harm anyone ineffective. This man had faith, and God rendered the power of flames of fire to consume ineffective. Now the background for our verbal phrase is given actually in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. So then, let us briefly consider the event that the author of Hebrews had in his mind. Now the event, of course, was concerned with idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar had constructed an idol that he wanted all his subjects to worship, with the threat of death to anyone that refused to do so, as we read in Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And hold on to Daniel, because we're going to spend quite a bit in that chapter in particularly. Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. It reads, then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, this background, I mean, this is, of course, the background information that allows us to observe facts about the three Jewish men that are pertinent to our study of the clause that should be read in full as through faith they quenched the power of the fire. This is the background. And that background or this information allows us to see some facts. The first fact that we learn about the three Jewish men is that in spite of being administrators in Nebuchadnezzar's government, they were willing to disobey the king's decree because their faith in the true God is the reason for doing so. As we note from, look at verse 12 of the same chapter 3. Look at verse 12. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, before I look at this, think about how people think about things or how people evaluate things. These are three captives from Jerusalem. And they are made the administrators of the most powerful empire at that time of the world, so to say. These are exiles. Now, for them to disobey the order of Nebuchadnezzar, from a human perspective, it would seem that they have been ungrateful. In other words, look at these slaves. We elevated them to such a high level, and they wouldn't obey the king. Just think about what people have said. What we would say today. But did that enter their mind? No. You say, why? Well, for one thing, they know God puts anyone in power. They know that. They understand. Being Jews, they knew that. Sure, Nebuchadnezzar put them there, but he didn't. It was God who did put them there. So when people begin to think in terms of who is actually doing what, they always think about God and not man. It doesn't mean you don't respect man or appreciate what people do for you, but ultimately, it must go back to God. Because it's his doing. So these three men faced a dilemma as to whose authority they should submit. That of the king, who elevated them from human perspective, or that of God, who is of course the supreme source of the elevation. Of course, there was no context for them in that they obeyed the highest authority, in this case, God, who had clearly instructed the Israelites not to be involved in idolatry. Now, there are some Bible teachers who, in the attempt to underscore the importance of authority, ignore this incident and teach Christians to obey those in authority even when they are contrary or their demand is contrary to God's word. They say, you're under the authority, you do what they say. Well, it is a false application to teach such a thing. Now, it is really better for us to admit that it is because of lack of faith that a person submits to a lower authority in disobedience to the higher authority than to pretend to be biblical in such an application. The truth is that if we have faith and are willing to suffer for our faith, then we will never submit to a lower authority that can immediately harm us when that authority requires is contrary to God's word. Now, you can take any, we have levels of authorities in life. Take any of it you like. When that authority says something contrary to God's word, then you cannot and should not obey that authority and disobey God. You shouldn't do that. So instead, though, we should disobey such authority so as to obey God. Now the apostles demonstrated this truth in that in spite of the order from the ruling authorities in Jerusalem to stop preaching Christ, refused, stating that they would rather obey God than men or man in Acts chapter 5 verse 29. Acts chapter 5 verse 29. It is Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, when I teach this kind of thing, which is biblical, you're saying it, I'm not making that up. I always try to make believers remember this. Your life should be so exemplary, so that if it only comes to that one aspect, then whoever you're dealing with, even if they may be mad at you, but when they eventually cool down, they will say, "Oh, yeah. This person is so submissive and everything. Everything we do, he submits or she submits. I wonder why this one is causing problems for that person." But if your pattern is to be disrespectful, to disobey every authority, then who knows which is what? So that's the issue. Before you can do what I'm talking about, you must be living under complete authority, obeying authority as it's given to you. Until at such a point when there's a conflict between what that authority says and God. That's the only time there should be any kind of disobedience. That is to say, if you're a child, your submission to your parents should be so obvious because you're a believer. So that if they ever ask you to do something that's contrary to the Bible and you say no, they might be angry with you. But after they calm down, they may think otherwise. Same thing with the relationship between a husband and a wife. Same thing. Now, the assertion, though, of the apostles here that they must obey God rather than man is a principle that we should operate by at all times and in all circumstances where what man requires contradicts God's word. Hence, the apostles had the same mindset as the three Jewish men in the story that we are considering in the third chapter of Daniel. The same mindset. Even though it didn't say in Daniel chapter 3, they didn't say, "Well, we'd rather obey God than you." They didn't say that, but it's a mindset. We'd rather obey God than man. So that's the first fact about them we know. Another fact about these men is that they were not intimidated by the king's anger or the prospect of being thrown into a burning furnace, that they held firm to their faith. They did not move the threat. Now, see, we think about this and some of us will say, "Well, I would never be thrown into fire." Well, your fire may be your job. That may be your fire. Can you risk being fired to do what God says? That may be your fire. Don't think you have to face the same thing. It is that thing that will bring some trouble to your life if you obey God and disobey man. So here, these men, they held firm to their faith. As we can gather, look at verse 13. Through 15 of the same Daniel chapter 3 that we're looking at. Verse 13 reads, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true?" Now he's part of being who arrogant person he was. He did something that is correct and anyone with authority should do. Don't take what you heard about someone under you to be true. Find out. So he did that. At least he did that. We give him the credit for doing that. Because he said, "Is it true?" That's the first thing he went to know. Nothing wrong with what you had because of one thing or the other. He said, is that true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Because that's where he displays his ultimate, what I call the ultimate human arrogance, which we display a lot of time without knowing when we say, "Oh, well, God cannot do that," which means we have surveyed the whole world and know that he would never do that. Or he's told us he could never do that when he never said that. Same kind of thing here, but this man was so arrogant he thought, well, there's no real God except what he made. So Nebuchadnezzar here gave the three men what we call a second chance. Because they, for one thing, they are highly placed in his government. So he gave them a second chance to change their minds. But he did it still by repeating the threat of being burnt alive. He repeated that. Now, these men, you have to remember, they have seen the burning furnace. They know what it looks like. The raging fire before them did not intimidate them. It didn't cause them to be intimidated. Here's the thing though. Their faith, that's what we're studying, faith. Remember what we're looking at is how your faith should be demonstrated in courageous acts. So here, their faith meant they looked beyond the visible flame. And they're standing. Maybe we just, they know where the furnace is. They've probably seen it. And everything just heat going everywhere and fire going everywhere. They saw that. And so here's what faith did for them. The faith helped them to look beyond the visible to the invisible. That's what faith does for you. You look beyond what's visible and see that invisible God. That's what faith does. Because when you exercise faith, you have to be there. You will deal with things as from human perspective. They are real. I mean, as real as it is, a burning fire before you, you know it's real. So if you must have faith, that means you look beyond it to see a power. To see God, who is invisible, who is to be trusted. And so that's what happened to this man. So all I'm saying to you is that faith demands then that we should always look away from the visible to see the invisible God. You see him with the eyes of faith, of course, not the physical eyes. You have to see him. So this is what this man did. So that's one thing we know. Not only were they not intimidated, their faith carried them to look beyond the fire burning to see the invisible, the one above the fire. They couldn't see him with a physical eye. But literally, out of faith, they were able to see and perceive him. Another fact about this, the three Jewish men, is that they were convinced that it is unnecessary to try to explain their position to an unbeliever who was incapable of understanding spiritual matters. But my point is this, because of their faith, they were convinced that it was futile effort to try to explain to an unbeliever who is incapable of understanding spiritual matters to tell him about spiritual matters. Then it's just a waste of their time. How do we know that? Look at verse 16. Daniel 3 verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. This is what they said. We do not need to defend ourselves before you. What faith in this man. I mean, that's great. That is phenomenal. If you're thinking about faith, here you see it at work. They did not want to try to explain their position with the hope that the king will understand. An unbeliever cannot understand you. So you don't need to waste your time trying to explain to an unbeliever a spiritual truth. Doesn't mean sometimes you say things, but if you're trying to convince them at that instant, don't worry about that. They don't have the ability to understand that. So these men, they understood that. They said, we're doing here. He's the most powerful person. And they know not maybe. But he's an unbeliever. So we don't owe him explanation. He's incapable of understanding. That's what they understood. So their faith led them to believe that it will be futile to attempt to explain their faith in the true God, in the state of the mind that the king was. Now, even if he could have listened to them at another time and make a little bit sense, as he was so furious with them, they realized that makes sense. Can explain all you want. He's not even hearing you. Many, many times, people can be listening to you, depending on the state of mind that they have, and they're not hearing you. So these men realize that. The king is angry with us. We have faith in the true God. Why bother? He won't understand that. Now, think about how many times that you get nervous breakdown because you're trying to justify yourself. Trying to make people believe you. Trying to convince them. When you know, or when you should know, that what matters is that the true God knows the fact. You don't have to have a nervous breakdown trying to convince people about the truthfulness of what you're telling them. God is faithful. He can handle that. So because of their faith, they made no effort then to explain. Still though, another fact about them is that they were so confident in the God they believed that they were resolved to die if necessary. Although they believed that if it is God's will to rescue them, that would take place. See, that's what true faith does. You are resolved to die. You are resolved to suffer. That's what somebody who is acting courageously under faith will be resolved to lose a job, will be resolved to die, will be resolved to lose whatever business, whatever you be resolved to do that instead of compromise what the truth is. That's true faith. You are resolved. And this is what these men did. Now, we know this. Look at verses 17 and 18 of Daniel chapter 3. It says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. Here's the next thing. But even if he does not, see, that's what faith does. Look at what he said. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see what faith is? That is, see, they believe this God is real. Now, you follow God's instruction. If you have faith, you say, even if it doesn't work out that certain things happen to me, this is what God said. I'm going to trust me even if I die. That's like Job saying, even if he slays me, I will still trust him. My fellow believer, that's what's called faith. You trust him enough, you believe in him, that you say, even if he doesn't deliver me on this planet, he's still the true God. He's still going to deliver me, eventually, ultimately. So that's what these men did. So the answer then of these three men illustrate that they had what we call a faith that shows itself in courageous acts. Now there is no evidence, at least from everything we have in this book of Daniel, that God had assured these three men ahead of time that he will protect them. So there's nothing in it that we can tell from the book of Daniel, where he said, okay, you go ahead, I'm going to protect you. He didn't give them the assurance ahead of time, so to say, in this particular incident. But because of their belief in his true existence, they reasoned that he is capable of delivering them if that is in his will. And that's the issue, his will. We are going to die. There's no question about it unless the Lord comes back tomorrow. We are going to die. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so if you know that, if you recognize that, then you do not become unfaithful because you're afraid to die. These men weren't afraid to die. Even though there's no particular thing that has assured them that, this fire is not going to burn you. All they knew is that the God whom we serve is the true God. I imagine in their mind, few things went through in their mind. They remember the God who divided the Red Sea with their great-grandfathers. They remember that God. So they know if he wants, he can do it. Now, if he doesn't, that means his plan doesn't call for it. In other words, we're going to die somewhere, somehow. And so, if it is not time, no matter what it is, you're not going anywhere. Same thing with even if your job. You can be, you may be threatened that you'll be fired. If it's not in God's plan, no one fires you anywhere. Now, all these are part of things we have to think about. But yeah, though, I think that sometimes we may forget this important truth, which is faith builds upon faith. That's an important principle. Faith builds upon faith. By this we mean that it is as we have faith and see God honor it that we then have greater faith. Now these three men had previously demonstrated their faith in the Lord, and that they adhered to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And they saw God honor his word by making them healthier in appearance than their counterparts who were in the same grade class
for Masters of Administration in the Royal University of Babylon. They had lots of people. Well, not, they're not too many, but a handful of them who are in the graduate school getting their MBAs, ready to go become administrators. So they knew what happened. It is this faith that they exercise that led them to a higher faith in the invisible God when faced with the prospect of death by fire. What I'm trying to say is they had faith, a proven faith. Now they feel something else. Based on the proven faith, they cannot step their faith a notch higher. And that's what happened. I'm referring to the experience recorded in Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. Now, don't lose your chapter 3 yet, though. Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. It reads, among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself this way. In other words, can you imagine being in a place where you treat the royalties and they're serving all these delicacies and, you know, meat and anyhow, they, you know, fanciful things that people would die to eat because these are special people. And they have all this table out with all this fanciful food. And these three men said, no, we're not going to eat those things. Think about what that is. Put yourself in their shoes and imagine. So that's what happened here. Verse 9 says, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. In other words, he's been detailed. Take care of these men. They should look robust. Feed them well so that they stand out. You can see that they're well fed more than any other person. And here be three of them in that same class, looking haggard and all that. And the man said, you're asking for him to kill me. That's what he means here. Verse 11 says, Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the God took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now you see what they have just done. Because the food that all the meat and drink and everything were contrary to the Jewish instruction in Leviticus chapter 11. That's all it was. And they believed God's word and said, we're not going to do that. Just give us vegetables and water. We'll be okay. And they look healthier.
I'm not saying go be a vegetarian. That's not the point. The point is, here are men who trusted. They had faith that if they obey the scripture, God stands behind it. And if, you know, in their mind, even if he didn't, that's not a reason not to abandon the truth. So the principle that we're espousing then is that faith builds upon faith. These men have had this experience. So they see their faith at work. God rewarded it. So now they moved it up a notch from food now to fire. So it is, as you see God honor your faith in him in one thing, that you will continue to develop greater faith in him and in other things. Now the illustration of this principle that faith is built upon faith is not limited to these three men either. David also demonstrated this principle in that he reasoned with Saul that the God who delivered him from the mouth of lion and bear will also deliver him from the hands of Goliath. So in effect, it is his proven faith in the power of God that helped him have faith in that crisis situation. So it may be that part of the reason we seem not to exercise faith as we should in time of crisis is because either we forget God's faithfulness of the past, or we have not really experienced him or his faithfulness in dealing with difficult situations in the past. If you've never seen that, then you don't really have anything to build upon. So these three men did not forget how God proved himself real to them with respect to their compliance to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And so they were confident that their God is real, whether he delivered them or not. Now be that then as it may, when the three were thrown into the furnace, they were unharmed. In fact, they walked about in the furnace without the fire so much as harmed them, except to one of the shackles put on them, as implied in Nebuchadnezzar's confession. And go back to chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, reads this way. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that were tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire." Now think about it. Three people were thrown in. Now the king looks up. What do you see? Four people. According to his eyes. Now who do you imagine is the fourth one? Think again. You should have the answer. Well, anyway, it is impossible though to walk about in a blazing fire without being hurt or being burnt. It's impossible. Therefore, the possible explanation that can be given for the men now being consumed by fire is that because of their faith, the Lord God himself miraculously removed then the capability of the power of fire to consume, so that these men were unharmed and walked about in the furnace. Now our observations regarding the three Jewish men that were in the mind of the author of Hebrews when he penned down the verbal phrase, quenched the fury of the flames, or more literally, they quenched the power of the fire of Hebrews 11:34, reveals the courage they displayed due to their faith. Their faith is evident in the fact that they were so assured of God, they believed that whether he delivered them or not, that they would not bow down to worship an idol. That is a demonstration of
an essential characteristic of faith, as the author of Hebrews explained in verse 1 of this 11th chapter. Therefore, the challenge for us is to be assured that the Lord will be assured of the Lord that no matter what difficulty we face, we will have the confidence that he will deliver us. And if he does not, then we know that it is because of his plan. The Lord is able to deliver us from all kind or any kind of danger or difficulties of this life as per his promise. The promise he made to the Israelites gives us that same promise, same confidence of the promise in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, but we'll pick it up after break.